firm a foundation, ye saints of the Lord, is laid for your faith in his excellent word. What more can he say than to you?
Welcome to Through the Bible. Every now and then on the news, you'll hear a commentator describe a natural calamity, like a flood or a famine, to be of biblical proportion. It's so devastating or vast that there's no comparison other than what goes beyond natural explanation. Well, today in our continuing study in the book of Revelation, we'll witness divine judgments like that, that clearly only God could orchestrate. And it's just the beginning. The worst is yet to come. Dr. J. Vernon McGee, our teacher, will walk us through Revelation chapter 8 today. And as you find your place on the Bible bus and in God's Word, I want to read you a report about the state of Christianity in China that we received from Overseas Missionary Fellowship several years ago. The information is still timely and relevant to the ongoing persecution of Chinese believers. Listen and then grasp new ways to pray for our Chinese brothers and sisters. Freedom of religion in China rests very much on the whim of local communist officials, some still very hostile to Christianity. China has tightened politically and sees Christians as a political threat. In China, house church Christians are careful to be totally apolitical and concentrate on preaching the gospel. However, depending on their regions, meetings are often broken up by police and their leaders fined large sums or even imprisoned for periods ranging from a day to several years. No matter how it may appear, the age of martyrdom is not over in China. However, Christians suffer patiently for Christ, knowing their reward in heaven will be great. The Chinese church stands as a testimony to the truth of God's infallible word and the power of prayer. When proclaimed in the power of the Spirit, the gospel does its own work. For them, suffering is an integral and enriching part of the Christian life. Even though that was written several years ago, the call stands clear to pray for the growing church in China, where the gospel has reached now young believers of all ages, and they need to grow in their understanding of God's word. Christian radio provides a vital way of reaching and training within China, and the current 5% of the population who name Jesus as their Savior. Did you know, by the way, that one quarter of the world's population lives within China's borders? Think of that. That's one in four people on the earth. Well, let's commit ourselves to pray for these young and growing brothers and sisters in Christ. Dr. McGee certainly had a passion for reaching across geographical lines. Here's what he challenges us with across the decades.
Friends, out yonder today, where the radio is going, there are people hungry for the Word of God. We are going to many of them. We have two problems. One problem is that we want to continue to go, and it is expensive, but when you begin to measure it by other Christian works and methods, it's very cheap. But we need help to continue to go. And then we'd like to extend and go into other areas and reach more people. And the only way that we can do that is to appeal to you today.
Dr. McGee would be glad to know that the faithful Through the Bible listeners are heeding his call today and taking the whole word to the whole world. If you'd like to be a part of that vision, please get in touch. Visit ttb.org or call 1-800-65-BIBLE. That's 1-800-652-4253. Now, as we turn our hearts to God's word, let's pray. Father, thank you for allowing us to be a part of what you're doing in our generation. We lift up our Chinese brothers and sisters and ask for your grace and mercy over them. Bless your word as it goes out to thirsty hearts around the world. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now here's Through the Bible with Dr. J. Vernon McGee.
Now we come to the 8th chapter of the book of Revelation. And the 8th chapter, we have the opening of the 7th seal. And the opening of the 7th seal introduces the 7 angels blowing 7 trumpets, and 4 of the trumpets are in this chapter here. And we see that after we've had the parenthetical matter that we had in the 7th chapter of the sealing of 2 companies, now we have the opening of the seals resumed again. Only the seventh seal remains to be opened. Now, this, as we have called your attention to before, is the outline of the pattern that John puts down for us, so we cannot be led astray. He will move like this. There will be a series of sevens. In fact, four are coming up that relate to the Great Tribulation period. And he will give six of whatever the series might be. Then he will have a parenthetical matter that contributes to the understanding of that particular series. And then he comes to the opening of the seventh, whatever it is, a seal or the blowing of a trumpet. And that in itself will introduce the next series of sevens, which means that they are interrelated, that they are tied together. They belong actually to the same period. And so we have now the opening of the seventh seal that introduces the seven angels with the seven trumpets. And this sets the pattern for the remainder of the book of Revelation. Before the seventh of any series is introduced, a subsidiary subject is introduced to provide more light on the particular series. Now, I repeat that because I think it's important for us to see. And there's no reason now to get bogged down. And there's no reason to be sensational at this point. To begin with, when we got to chapter 4, we said everything from here on is future. The things that shall be after these things, John says. Now, we are in that section. Now, if we're living in the things that are present, which is the church age, then these things do not concern us in the sense. A great many people say, oh, it frightens me to study the book of Revelation. Well, friends, if you're afraid now of these series that are coming up, and I'll admit, beginning with the writing of the four horsemen of the apocalypse, these are terrible, terrific judgments that are coming on this earth. And frankly, they are so tremendous that they boggle the mind just to read about them. But we at least can know where we are. This is something that will take place after the church. And if you're a child of God, you have been sealed by the Holy Spirit and to be delivered to Him when the church goes out of the world before the great tribulation period. That's what's called the blessed hope of the church. Now, these seven trumpets will bring us to the full intensity of the great tribulation. These seven seals bring judgments which are the natural results of the activities of sinful man apart from God. The sixth seal brings the judgment of nature. And the seven trumpets reveal that God is judging directly and supernaturally a rebellious race. Now, the first four series of sevens can be explained this way. And I'd like to mention this because these next four, in fact, the seven seals, the seven trumpets, then we'll have seven personalities, and then seven vials or bowls of wrath. All of these concern the same period, but from just a little different angle. In the seven seals, you have judgment, which is the result of man's willful activity. And I think this new movement that is abroad today, which glorifies sex, to engage in sex orgies, this is the thing that, of course, characterized the pagan religions of the past. It was especially true in places like Ephesus and Corinth. Sex there was a religion, and that's what many of these new groups that are rising today, it's just old paganism coming back, indulging in sex and calling it religion. This is, to my judgment, a very dangerous thing, and it is satanic. Well, this is the period in which all of that will really abound, you see. But the judgment of God will be coming upon man, sinful man, because of this. We had the riding of the white horse, a false peace. When they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction comes upon them. And then with the red horse of war. Who makes war? Man makes war. How does war come? Because it's in the heart of man. If you took all the guns away from all the people and there was no arms or no atom bombs or anything like that, a great many people think if we can get rid of all of that, then we're going to have peace on the earth. My friend, war is in the heart of man. And you'd have to change the heart of man before you can get rid of war. Very frank with you, I've got more confidence in a born-again Christian who has a gun than an unsaved man who does not have a gun. Because if he can't get a gun, I tell you, he'll claw you to death. He'll choke. He'll do anything. We see today a great deal of that being manifested. Now in the seven trumpets we are coming to now, you have the judgment, which is the direct activity of God. And when we get to the seven personalities, we have the judgment, which is the result of Satan's fight against God. Satan will be brought out in the open at that time. And then in the seven bowls of wrath, we have the final judgment of the great tribulation, which is the direct activity of God because of man's and Satan's rebellion. And God will judge both, by the way. Now, we are coming to a section in which we'll find symbols used. But let's remember that a symbol is a symbol of a fact. You can't dissolve it in the thin air because it's a symbol. And we're going to find here that there's a strange and strong similarity between the plagues of Egypt in Moses' day and the trumpet judgments. And I think that it's quite reasonable and logical to conclude that if the plagues in Moses' day, if they were literal, then the plagues that are coming in the Great Tribulation are going to be literal. And the symbols that are used are symbols of the reality of what's coming. In other words, plain language would not make it clear to our minds how terrible and tragic the Great Tribulation is. In other words, it beggars description. And so, as it were, God exhausts language and brings in symbols. But when you say symbols, don't try to dissolve it away. It's well to keep in mind that this book here is a revelation of Jesus Christ. And we see him now in a new role of judge. And these judgments here, the symbols that are used, they're not hazy and shadowy symbols which can be dissipated into thin air by some specious system of hermeneutics. When symbols are used, and they are used in this book, the key is supplied. Scripture will furnish the explanation. And don't draw on your imagination. You don't need to. Revelation is the last book in the Bible because a knowledge, a working knowledge of 65 books precedes it, and it's the basic requirement for an understanding of its vivid language. I today get a little irritated to see somebody get saved or a new Christian, and they immediately start a class in the book of Revelation and start teaching Revelation. Why don't you go back and start with Genesis? If you want to begin at the beginning, that's where you should go. Or take some other book. Don't take Revelation to begin with. Remember, we've been now almost 5 years going through the Bible. Now, I believe that gives us the right to teach the book of Revelation. And I wouldn't want it otherwise. And it was Peter that says, knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation. Now, you don't interpret Revelation by itself. There are 65 books back of it. And the symbols are going to be given to us, but they are not going to be dissolved into thin air. You're not going to wipe them out. You can't just wipe them out. You can't just wash it away. The symbol stands for an awful reality, and we need to recognize that. Now, we have here the opening of the seventh seal, and that introduces the seven trumpets. That's the way that this entire book is built, the structure of the book, if it's followed, will prevent you from going off into fanaticism and sensationalism. And it certainly, as a Christian, ought to keep you from saying, oh, the book of Revelation, it's so frightful, it terrifies me. It ought not to terrify you. It ought to actually be a comfort to you. I thank God that this world that's running wild today, and actually it looks like that it's filled with madmen, the way that mankind has so blundered and gotten this world in a mess today. I thank God he's going to judge it, friends, and he's going to judge it right when he moves in, and he's going to move in. I'm thankful for that. That's very comforting today to recognize that. And that makes me very comfortable. Now, this cult that's come up today, that's not my business to get on here and denounce everything else. My business is just to give out the word. And that's what I'm going to do. He's going to straighten it out someday. I wouldn't have that job for anything in the world. I'm glad it's his job. He's going to straighten this world out. And he's going to move in judgment. Now, maybe you don't like that. That fact he's going to judge. That the gentle Jesus. And we've already seen the wrath of the Lamb. It was terrifying to those on earth. And my friend, when you talk about the gentle Jesus, you better get acquainted with him. He died for you. He loves you. He wants to save you. But if you won't have him, I tell you, there is waiting ahead of you a terrifying judgment. Now, somebody says, oh, you're trying to frighten people. Well, I'd like to scare you into heaven if I could. I'll be honest with you, but I know you're too sophisticated today for that, and there are too many cynics today. But my beloved, judgment is coming on this earth. And I say hallelujah. I'm glad it's coming, because I'm glad God's not going to let it go on like it is now. It's gone long enough. Now, I want to at least get my foot in the door here. I want to read the first verse of the 8th chapter. And when ever he opened the 7th seal, there came to pass silence in heaven of about a half hour. Now, I read that from my translation, which I don't recommend, but I've given you the literal of what John wrote. Now, there is silence in heaven for the space of half an hour. Many years ago now, when I was considered a young people's speaker, I've long since passed that stage. I was at a young people's conference here in Southern California, and there were 300 or 400 young people there. And I was out on the grounds of the camp, and I saw coming toward me a group of girls, and in the middle of them there was a boy, and it looked like they were going to take him apart. They were making a great deal of noise about it, too. I couldn't tell what it was, and finally they came up to me, and they wanted me to hear what this fellow had to say. And he said to me, he said, Dr. McGee, did you know that there are not going to be any women in heaven? And I said, no, I didn't know that. I said, do you have scripture for it? And he said, yes, there's scripture for it. He says, it says there's going to be silence in heaven for the space of half an hour. And he says, if there are any women there, there couldn't be any silence for that long. Well, now, may I say to you, I think the young man was rather, you know, probably a little prejudiced, but he sure was surrounded with a bunch of girls, and they were attempting to correct him on that particular interpretation. And I frankly agree with the girls that that's not the meaning here at all. It doesn't mean that there are not going to be any women in heaven. Now, as we open this passage, and may I say that I opened it on that very light note, probably I did wrong. Because here is a passage that has to do with great solemnity and great seriousness. The Lord Jesus Christ is still in command. He opens the 7th seal, and there is introduced a fanfare of 7 trumpets. He directs the action now from heaven. He's in charge. And what's taking place, he is directing. We need to keep that before us through the entire book. Don't lose sight of the fact that Revelation presents him in his glory as the judge of all the earth. You see, it may deceive you to just have it presented to you that he's the gentle Jesus that went about doing good, and he did. But you see, the one who's the Lamb, we're going to have the wrath of the Lamb someday. But the Lamb is the one that, as John says, "Behold, the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world." And the world is not lost, actually, because they're sinners. They're lost because they've rejected Jesus, because he died for you. And I don't care, even if you go into a lost eternity and you haven't accepted Christ, he died for you, friends. And you just made it of no avail. You made what he did at the cross a ridiculous, a senseless sort of thing. And you've trodden underfoot the blood of Christ when you take that kind of attitude and position toward him. And so this is a very solemn scene. He orders a halt on all fronts, heaven, hell, and earth. Nothing can move without his permission. He'd already ordered the cessation of natural forces on the earth when he ordered the sealing and saving of two definite groups. Now, for a brief moment, there is a lull in judgment activity. There is a heavenly hush. Godet defined it like this, and I'm quoting him, "This silence is a pause of action." I like that. This silence is a pause of action. It is the lull before the storm. Why the strange silence? Well, his patience is not exhausted. When the sixth seal was opened and nature responded with a mighty convulsion, brave men weakened for a moment. Christ gave them opportunity to repent, but like Pharaoh of old, when the heat was taken off, his willful heart returned to its original intention. So many men will go back to their blasphemous conduct when there's a calm. They probably will even rebuke themselves for showing a yellow streak. After all, it was only nature reacting. Wasn't God after all? And everything can be explained by natural causes. That's what they'll say. This, my friend, is the lull before the storm. As someone has said, the steps of God from mercy to judgment are always slow, reluctant, and measured. That's the end of the quotation. God is reluctant to judge, for he's slow to anger. And judgment is his strange work. Isaiah says in Isaiah 28:21, "For the Lord shall rise up as in Mount Perazim. He shall be wroth as in the valley of Gibeon, that he may do his work, his strange work, and bring to pass his strange act." What is that? What is strange about God? That he judges, friends. The God of love, judging his creatures, and he says that he hath no pleasure in the death of him that dieth. This silence marks the transition from grace to judgment. He's waiting, waiting. And by the way, he's waiting for you if you haven't come to him. And you can come. He's a gracious Savior today.
Even in the middle of the tribulation, God still waits for sinners to repent. He doesn't want anyone to perish, but he says to you right now, today is the day to turn to him. If you've not done that, please make it today. If you'd like to read or hear more from Dr. McGee about God's gift of salvation, visit ttb.org and click on How Can I Know God? These lessons we've been traveling through in Revelation have been intense and thoughtful. If you'd like to listen again or go deeper into this study, there are several resources that I'd like to recommend to you. First, dive into Dr. McGee's notes and outlines for Revelation before or after the study. You can download these online at ttb.org or request print copies to be mailed to you along with our monthly newsletter. And then another way to go deeper is to order Dr. McGee's special study in Revelation. It's called Reveling Through Revelation, and it's on MP3 disc or CDs. It's your choice. Also available in the online store at ttb.org, you can pick up Dr. McGee's paperback commentaries on Revelation in 3 volumes. And remember, we're here to help you find the resources you need. So just drop us an email at BibleBus at ttb.org or call us at 1-800-65-BIBLE. That's 1-800-652-4253. Now, of course, we always look forward to your emails and letters, hearing how God's using this ministry in your life. So when you write, would you also include the call letters of the radio station where you listen? Remember, that little bit of information really helps us to be good stewards of God's provision. Well, the Bible Bus will be back around your corner again, this time tomorrow, as we continue our study in Revelation chapter 8 with the blowing of the seven trumpets. I'm Steve Schwetz, and I'll be here saving you a seat.
Jesus came in home, unto him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow.
We're so grateful for the faithful and generous support of Through the Bible's partners, who are being used by God to take the whole word to the whole world.